And it's been a number of weeks since we've had our last study in the Wednesday night series, The Names of God. And if you were keeping track of that particular series, this would be lesson number 15 with regard to that series of The Names of God. And as a reminder, we launched into this series in order to develop a deeper understanding of the nature and character of our God. And I'm so thankful that God wants us to know Him. Isn't that wonderful? And the reality is that we read of Moses and of Paul making the statements that they wanted to know God in a deeper, more intimate way. And that ought to be the desire of every child of God, that we desire to know Him in a deeper, more intimate way. But if you think about it from the opposite perspective, a great blessing is the fact that God wants us to know Him. He has given to us a Bible. He has given to us truth, and He's made it available to us. And what we know to be true about God is dependent upon our relationship with the Word of God. And you know, there's a number of people that don't know much about God. They don't know who God is. They have a wrong perspective of who God is because they don't go to a Bible preaching church. They don't read a good Bible that reveals to them truth. They're gathering their facts, their ideas from other places, other sources. And so we find that it's our desire to have this deeper understanding of who our God is. The psalmist declares, you remember this verse, Psalm 9 and verse number 10. And the psalmist says this, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." And so you just pause and think about that for a moment. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And the reality is that as we know God and we know Him in a deeper, more intimate way, and we understand His character and His nature, the more we will trust Him, the greater faith we will have. Why? Because we know the God of the impossible. We know the God who can calm the storms. We know the God who can move the mountains. Amen? And what a blessing to understand who He is. This evening, our study will take us here to Genesis chapter 16, and we'll note a name that is actually representative here of an interaction where the scriptures are telling us about Hagar, and Hagar uses this name, and it's here in Genesis chapter 16, and look in verse number 13, and we'll catch the whole context here in just a few moments. But notice in verse 13, the Bible says, "And she," that's speaking of Hagar, "and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me?" El Roy. That is the name that's here, "Thou God seest me." And so El Roy, the God who sees me. I want you to think about that just for a moment this evening as we study through this passage and look at a number of other portions of Scripture. And as we look here in Genesis chapter number 16, if you're taking notes, consider first of all what Hagar recognized. In the midst of some very difficult circumstances, the Lord appeared to her and spoke to her. Begin reading with me in verse number 1 of this chapter. Many of us are familiar with the passage. The Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." We don't have time to develop all of this tonight, but we understand that God had given a promise to Abraham with regard to children, with regard to a son, a child. We understand also that when Abram followed the leadership of God, that he arrived in the land and there was a time of famine, and he went to Egypt. And no doubt in my mind, as you study the scriptures, where Hagar enters into the picture is while they were down in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, and Hagar is then with them. Notice in verse 2, "And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave to her her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. In verse 5, "And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." But Abram said unto Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And I'm not, again, this evening, I preached through Genesis 16 a while ago. I'm not going to deal with all of the contextual implications of all that's going on, but I want you to notice the difficult circumstances in which Hagar finds herself. And first of all, we understand that it was Sarai that came up with the plan in verse number 2. It's not that Hagar was doing anything wicked or ungodly and casting herself upon Abram. We find, as we've read here in the context with regard to what's happened, we also acknowledge that Abram and Sarai had been in the land for 10 years, and they had had a promise from God that had not yet been fulfilled. And understand with me this evening that God's timing is not always our timing. And we need to be careful not to get ahead of God and not to depend on the flesh, and that's what's happened here. And we find now that Sarai has this issue with Hagar because she's now conceived and Sarai is barren. And so we find in verse 6 at the end, as I just read, that she, Sarai, dealt hardly with her, Hagar. But notice verse 7. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord found her," that's Hagar, "by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she," the verse that we read by way of introduction this evening, verse 13, "and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram." We consider what Hagar recognized in the midst of these very difficult circumstances, as we've just read through the text of Scripture, that God appeared to her and God spoke to her, and she realized at that time, as the Lord speaks to her, she realized that though she felt helpless and though she felt alone, that God knew exactly where she was. That not only did God know where she was, but God knew what she was facing. God knew her circumstances. God knew all that had transpired. God saw where she was. And we begin to consider what she recognized and how she responds in verse 13 by saying that she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. And that's where we see the name tonight, Elroy, the God who sees me. You know, we look at the context here in Genesis 16 and the use of this name for God, but I want you, as we consider what Hagar recognized and seek to make some application in our own lives with regard to the name of God, Elroy, I want you to consider these truths and rest in the God who sees you. The God who sees you. Have you ever heard somebody say, no one knows, no one cares, no one sees, no one understands? And sometimes you hear people say those words. Sometimes the circumstances of your life and my life and the circumstances of those that we know, sometimes that we're familiar with, that we're maybe just simply acquainted with, that they're dealing with some serious life circumstances. And sometimes in the midst of those circumstances, they can feel as if they're all alone. They can feel as if no one understands, no one sees. But I'm thankful this evening that though we can find ourselves in difficult times and difficult circumstances, that we can rest in the knowledge this evening that God gives us in His Word, that He is the God who sees. He's the God who sees. And that ought to bring for each of us this evening a measure of comfort. That ought to cause us to rest in knowing that God sees, that God knows, that He's aware of. Begin to think about this truth this evening as we look at this name for God. And I understand, and we won't read any of the verses. There's so many of them that we could turn to that it's hard to even just select a sampling of them. But throughout the era of Israel's history that we would refer to as the king era, in which you have all of the kings of Israel and Judah, and obviously you can study those through the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you can read passage after passage of this era of Israel's history, you'll note something that is repeated throughout those portions of Scripture. And here's what's repeated throughout there. And there are a number of references where the Bible speaks of the king by name and says that their behavior, whether good or bad, in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord. And you'll see that oft repeated as it references the king and their behavior. And they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. They did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. And again, even as we would just reference so many of those portions of Scripture this evening, and again, not going to any of them in particular, but simply stating the fact that there are so many there that we could look to, the reality is that it makes us aware of the fact that God sees, that God knows, that He's aware. And, you know, we live in a time in which it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about this the last couple of days. There are times in which people will say something like I just said a moment ago, no one sees, no one understands. But then there are times that people do something and they say, I hope no one saw that. You ever think about that? It's how it's, I hope no one sees that. I hope no one was watching. I hope no one, did not Moses hope that no one was watching when he committed an act of wickedness? Yeah, he looked this way and he looked that way and he thought no one's looking, but then God used him to write about it. Think about that for a moment. God sees everything. He knows everything. He is the God who sees me. And I want to look at a few verses this evening. Look at Psalms, if you will. We'll look at Psalm 11. We can look at so many verses tonight. I've tried to pare it down so that we could just look at a sampling of these to be encouraged tonight, to rest in the fact that we serve the Lord God Almighty, and one of the names that's ascribed to Him is Elroy, the God who sees me. In Psalm 11, the psalmist says in verse number 1, in the Lord put I my trust. Now remember, I just mentioned it by way of introduction. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. The psalmist, various names of God are used throughout the Psalms. The psalmist pens those. And though the name Elroy is not listed here in the text of Psalm 11, we find that the psalmist begins by declaring his trust has been put in the Lord, in Jehovah. And then notice with me in verse number 4, the Bible says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Notice this, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. God sees. In Psalm 34, turn over just a few pages to Psalm 34. Notice in verse number 15. And this specific psalm, a psalm of ascribed to David, a psalm really of great rejoicing, how God delivered him. He starts out speaking how he's going to praise and rejoice. And he says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah. That's where we ought to live. Why? Because we have a great God. He doeth all things well. He sees me. Notice in verse number 15 of Psalm 34, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Aren't you thankful that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous? You know, this evening, as we understand positionally, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. And I personally, and if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have the imputed righteousness in your life, and you stand righteous before the Lord. And the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now those that are righteous are to live righteously. Amen. The grace of God that appeareth to all men. All right, we read it in Titus. It teaches us, and we're to live godly and righteously in this present world. And we find here that we understand that we have a God who sees us. Look at Proverbs, if you will. We'll look at two verses of the book of Proverbs, and then we'll move over to the New Testament as we conclude tonight at looking at this and resting in the knowledge that God gives us, that he is the God who sees me. Hagar was dealing with some adverse circumstances, difficulties, helpless, hopeless. I mean, she was in a very difficult situation, and the Lord appeared to her. God knew exactly where she was, and God knows exactly where you are. You may not be able to articulate to any other human being exactly what you're facing or what you're dealing with. You know, the wonderful thing is that there are times in which we can't even fully articulate everything to God, but he knows. He knows. We just pour our hearts out to God. There are times in which we can feel like no one knows or sees, but we must rest in the knowledge that God sees. Notice in Proverbs 5 and verse 21, the Bible says that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Again, we're being a tad bit redundant here at looking at these verses, just a few samplings of them, to really just drive home the truth. Look in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. The Bible says here that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You understand this evening that one of the attributes of God is that he's omniscient, he has all wisdom, all knowledge, that he's omnipotent, that he has all power. But we also understand that one of the attributes of God is that he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. And we find here in the text that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He speaks of this in Jeremiah. He asks the question of whether anyone could flee from his presence, if anyone could just be out of the sight of God. Notice in Jeremiah 23, if you want to notice it real quickly, in Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 23 and 24, God gives us this situation of whether we could hide in secret places. He says this in verse 23 of Jeremiah 23, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" You remember when God's speaking to Ezekiel and he shows Ezekiel one of the visions and he says, "Let me show you what the princes are doing. Let me show you what the prophets are doing." See, God sees. But this evening, from a perspective of not necessarily focusing just on the convicting part of it, though that's part of it, looking at that comforting aspect and that resting in the truth that our God is the God who sees me. Notice in John chapter number 1, if you will. In John chapter number 1, we read of several things that are taking place at the start of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a powerful chapter 1 of the Gospel of John is. And we find that as we're looking through this portion of Scripture, there's great declaration in the beginning as to who Jesus is. But I want you to notice in verse 35, the Bible says again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And we find that two of the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And he says in verse 38, "What seek ye?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And verse 39 says, they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. We begin to look here and see what's taking place, and Peter going and finding his brother and saying in verse 41, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And you begin looking down through the portion of Scripture and you see how God is working and calling, and he's using that oft-repeated phrase, follow me, follow me. But I want you to notice, if you come down to verse number 46, the Bible says that, well, look at verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And by the way, if you notice in that phrase where it says, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, it's interesting because Jesus, after his resurrection, when he was walking on that road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them all things that were written of him. Amen? What a message that must have been. And here, Philip says, we found him. Notice in verse 46, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip then saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And notice what Jesus says. It says, and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Then Nathanael says in verse 48, he saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, just notice this phrase, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, notice these words, I saw thee. I saw thee. Elroy, the God who sees me. And we find here that Nathanael has this measure of doubt. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. And as he's approaching, Jesus gives this greeting, if you will. And Nathanael says, how do you know who I am? Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus said, I saw you. Now notice in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Isn't that an amazing proclamation? Do you see the difference in Nathanael speaking to Philip in verse number 46 and what then Nathanael says to Jesus in verse 49? What changed? Jesus said, before that Philip calleth thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And what an impact that had on Nathanael. God knows where you are. God sees you. And that ought to cause you to rest in the Lord. You say, but I have so much turmoil. I have so many, you just don't understand. I may not understand. No one else in this building may fully understand. But God does. And God sees. And He knows. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read here of some folks that were really struggling. I'm going to be here in 1 Peter chapter 3, but I'm just going to have you keep your place there. I'll read a verse of Scripture in just a moment, but I want to remind you that these people that are being written to, the original recipients of the letter of 1 Peter, they were scattered abroad because of persecution. He was writing to those that were scattered, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Why? Because of the persecution, because of the difficulties that they were facing. He tells them that they may be in heaviness through manifold temptations if need be. He mentions that in verse 6. They were dealing with some great struggles and difficulties. In fact, it's worded this way in chapter 4 and verse number 12, of a fiery trial which is to try you. And we find in the midst of what's taking place with these believers and the suffering that they're facing and all that they're dealing with, that in chapter 3 and verse number 12, it's really interesting to see how much it relates even back to some of the portions of Scripture that we read in the Old Testament. But notice what the Bible says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Doesn't that sound like Psalm 34 and verse 15? And it says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The reality is that these believers, they were suffering. They were dealing with great hardship. And God is using Peter to write to these believers to encourage them, to strengthen them. Do you remember what Jesus said when Peter, before he would deny the Lord, he said, Peter, I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, because why? Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat. And we find that when Peter is now writing to these that are scattered abroad, he's being used to strengthen the brethren. They're dealing with some great difficulties. And in the midst of dealing with those difficulties, they are reminded of this very truth that we're looking at this evening, that God sees, that God knows. He knows what we're dealing with. He knows what we're facing. I look over to the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to finish there this evening. And I want to read a couple of verses to you, and I hope that as I read these verses from Matthew chapter 10, that it all kind of comes together for you this evening as we look at this truth and we see the recognition of Hagar in the midst of her adverse circumstances. We understand that the Lord appeared to her and she calls the name of the Lord, El Roy, the God who sees me. And this evening we must rest knowing that our God sees us. We come to Matthew chapter number 10, and I pick these verses of Scripture to remind us of a wonderful truth. In Matthew chapter number 10, in verse number 29, the Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In verse number 29, when he says that are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, he's really introducing to us that this small amount of monetary value that would be placed on selling two sparrows. But he says that one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He tells us that the hairs of our head are numbered. But then he says this in verse 31, ye are of more value than many sparrows. You know, God, as we look at this portion and we see that this sparrow, that from a human perspective we could think it's an insignificant. I mean, the value is so low. But Jesus says that not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father. He knows. He sees. And then he encourages us to say, fear not. Why? You're of more value than many sparrows. Many of you tonight are familiar with the song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. I just want to read the words of this song this evening. I cannot prove that the author of this song had all of the thoughts that I've shared with you this evening on their heart or mind as they wrote the words, but I know that there's biblical truth that led to the writing of this song. As I was preparing this, I continually had that song kind of going through my mind. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear. And resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him, from care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. This evening, I want you to be encouraged. Elroy, the God who sees me. You should be encouraged this evening that two sparrows are sold for a farthing, but not one of them is going to fall to the ground without our Father knowing. And he says, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And you couple that truth with all of the verses that we looked at this evening, and you understand that God sees. He knows exactly where you are tonight. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what no one else knows. He knows what you can't articulate. He knows. He sees. Hagar was in a very difficult situation. Many of those things that happened to her were not by her own choosing. But nonetheless, that's where she found herself. And tonight, there may be some things that you carry in your life, burdens that you have, that may not be directly because of sin in your life. It may not be because of something that you've done. Now, it could be that there's sin in your life that's led to some hardship. But the reality this evening is that there are times in which the circumstances around us are just outside of our control. They're not outside of God's control. They're outside of our control. And if we're not careful, we can get discouraged and defeated. We can get that woe is me syndrome. Nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody understands, nobody cares. But we must remember tonight that our God, one of the names, Elroy, he's the God who sees me. And tonight, rest in the truth that was recognized by Hagar in the midst of those difficult circumstances. She recognized this beautiful truth, and she called his name Elroy. And this evening, be encouraged, rest in our God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for giving us a Bible. Thank you for allowing us to know you. God, I pray that you would help each of us this evening. Lord, I don't know all of the circumstances of all of the people that are gathered here this evening, but I am thankful to know that you do. I'm thankful, God, that you see. And I hope, God, that we would rest. I remember the words of this song, and any time that we hear it or sing it, that we'd remember that you are the God who sees me, Elroy. Bless our time of prayer. We thank you for the privilege. We thank you that you hear an answer, that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I pray that you would bless. We'll thank you for what you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll start on the back of the bulletin this evening, get some updates from our